Christ. We have a treat tonight for you. We have a missionary that has not just dropped in on us, but we planned this. Amen. And so we are going to get to our Romans Bible study in just a few minutes. But our missionary that has stopped in with us and is somebody who we have known for a lot of years. She is a graduate of Hiles Anderson College, and I don't want to steal all her thunder and tell you everything I know about her and things, but her family, we know her mom and dad and her brothers, and they're choice servants of the Lord, amen, and so she's going to be going to the mission field and is raising support, and so we asked her to come and present her work here to us, and we're not so far removed from our missions month and just reaching our goal that this isn't going to do us good, amen. And so you come. Becca Pape is going to come, and she'll speak to us for a few minutes, show her video, and then she has a table up, and it would be really good. You know what missionaries need as much as support? Prayer. Amen. So go by and get a prayer card. Amen.
Good evening. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here during your busy Christmas season. I know it's not quite anybody's mission season, but I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you tonight. This is my first time down in this area. It's my first time in Florida, but I have had the opportunity to be in several different churches since I've been down here. I have known your pastor and his family probably since I was about 6 years old. I grew up going to Salisbury Baptist Temple, going to camp there every summer, so I got to know them during those years. And then when I was in college, I got to know several of your young people that you sent over there. So Liam Markowski and Ryan and Josh and all those crazy people that have moved up to the cold tundra of Indiana. But like Pastor said, my name is Becca Pape, and I'm going to the country of Brazil to work with the deaf over there, work in the Amazon jungle region with the missionary family, John Hernandez. I'm going to go ahead and show my video at this time, and then I'll get up and share a little bit more about my ministry. Imagine a life of silence, a life of solitude, where not only can you not hear, but you lack the basic ability to communicate with another human being. How would you live your life? How could you ever learn about the gospel?
Hello, my name is Becca Pape. I am a second-generation missionary, and the Lord has called me to serve the deaf community in the country of Brazil. I had the privilege to grow up in a Christian home, where both of my parents were actively serving in their local church until 2010, when my father surrendered to missions and my family began deputation to go to the Dominican Republic. While my family was on deputation, I accepted the Lord as my Savior in 2013 and was called to missions myself later on that year.
After graduating Bible college, I had the opportunity to teach in a Christian school where I taught kindergarten, sixth grade, and seventh grade.
Over the years, I've had the opportunity to serve in several different ministries, both overseas and in the States. I've been able to sing in and lead choirs, both for children and adults, be involved in preparing special music, teach children's classes and junior church, start and work on numerous bus routes, and become a deaf interpreter.
I was accepted by Baptist International Missions Incorporated and am following the Lord in His calling for my life as a missionary to the deaf in the Amazon region of Brazil.
I have had the opportunity to take several mission trips to Brazil, specifically to the Amazon region. During my time there, the Lord has impressed upon me the need to reach those people who not only haven't heard the gospel, but who are unable to communicate to anyone.
During my most recent trip to the Amazon, I had the opportunity to interpret for several deaf people who came to our clinic seeking medical aid. While they were with us, I was able to ensure they received proper medical attention, as well as give a clear presentation of the gospel to all of them. One of the men was actively listening and raised his hand for salvation at the end.
There are thousands of deaf people worldwide who have been abandoned by their friends and family and have become social outcasts. These people often have no communication skills and are abused and forgotten. Please consider supporting me both prayerfully and financially as I obey the Lord and His calling for my life.
Well, like the video said, I had the opportunity to grow up not only in a Christian home, but a missionary's home. While my family was on deputation, I did accept the Lord as my Savior, like was mentioned. But also while we were on deputation, I felt called for the first time to be a missionary, and specifically to be a missionary in the country of Brazil. I know that that's not often the testimony of many missionaries, that they knew right away where they were going to serve, but that was the case for me. The Lord showed me when I was 13 years old that I would be a missionary, and I'd be a missionary to the country of Brazil. I didn't surrender right away. I fought it a little bit. Didn't surrender until I was about 15, but I did know that I would be a missionary down there eventually. When my family got to the field, we moved down when I was about to turn 14, so 13, 14, we moved down to the Dominican Republic, and it was amazing. I loved being a missionary kid. I loved serving with my family in the mission field. It was one of the greatest experiences of my life. While we were there, I really learned how to do ministry, how to love ministry, and how to work with people. And among the several different things that I learned there, I also learned how to love deaf ministry. The missionary family we were working with, Josh and Joy Wesson, they were missionaries in the Dominican Republic for, I believe, about 15 years. And in 2015, there was an accident, and Brother Josh went home to be with the Lord. He saved the lives of seven teenagers in the Dominican, and unfortunately passed away. When that all happened, his family, understandably, had to come off the field. They left the Dominican, his wife and kids, they came back. But his wife, Joy, she ran the deaf ministry down in that church in the Dominican. And so when they left, and our family was kind of left there to run that ministry for a few years, they needed a deaf interpreter. And I did not know sign language at the time, but I kind of stepped into that role and learned how to fill those shoes. Just as a young teenager, I was 15, and I became a deaf interpreter, didn't know sign language. I learned sign language from the deaf people that were there, but very quickly learned the language. The Lord really helped me. I struggled a lot, especially at first, but learned deaf ministry, learned sign language that way. That same year was we went to camp, and in the Dominican we went to camp. And while we were at camp, I finally surrendered to missions, surrendered my life to serve the Lord in a foreign mission field. I had fought it for 2 years, but I finally felt, finally surrendered, decided to stop fighting that in my heart. And a few months after I surrendered, the Lord opened the door for me to take my first missions trip to the country of Brazil. And I was able to go down and went to the Amazon jungle region. My current mission board now, BIMI, takes every year, every summer, they take several trips up and down the Amazon River. It's a medical trip. They go up and down the river setting up these free medical clinics for the people down in the jungles and the villages, taking doctors and nurses and medical supplies and helping in things like that. So I had the opportunity to go on that trip as a translator because I spoke Spanish and they needed people who could translate up and down the river. So I took that trip. And one of the things that has always stuck out for me was at the very end of that trip, I was 15, and we were there, and they found a deaf lady in one of these villages, and they brought her over to me, and they said, hey, from this deaf lady, and we don't have a translator for her. There's nobody in the village who can translate for her. Can you translate for the doctor? And I was like, sure. So I sat across from her, started trying to communicate to her a little bit, and the more and more I sat and talked to her, I began to realize that she did not understand what I was saying, just was not getting it, nothing was clicking, she wasn't being communicated to. And so I started changing tactics, trying different things to communicate some different ideas to her. And I began to realize, the longer that I talked to her, that, you know, she didn't understand what I was saying, but then I realized she didn't understand that I was saying anything. She had never been communicated to in her entire life. There wasn't a single person in that village that knew sign language. There wasn't a single person who had sat across and tried to make up a sign language for her. She could not communicate with a single human being on the planet. And she existed in her own little world outside of this village, was completely alone, was very isolated, and just was forgotten about. And I remember just being a teenager and just being completely shocked that somebody could have lived their entire life like that. She was probably in her 30s, so she wasn't a child But she could not communicate. She couldn't read or write. There was nothing that she knew to do to communicate with somebody. And that was really when I surrendered to serve the deaf community down in Brazil. That was when I felt the Lord really show me that these were the people that he had for me to reach. And, you know, they're deaf people, but they're forgotten. They're out in the jungle somewhere. They're not being reached. They're not being thought of. So I came back, or went back to the Dominican, finished up high school, went to college, attended Hal Anderson College, I graduated, had the opportunity to teach in a Christian school for a short time after that, and then started deputation. This summer, right before I started deputation, I had the opportunity to go down again to the Amazon jungle, take the same mission trip, this time a little bit more into the Brazil region. We were in Peru, that other one. But we were going again up and down the river with the doctors and things like that. And on the second to last day of the trip, we had 10 deaf people walk out of the jungle to meet our group. The missionary who was there, Brother Hernandez, was absolutely shocked. He has not seen a deaf person in 7 years since I was there last time when I was 15. And he said he hasn't seen any. They hide themselves, they're very isolated, but we had these people, they walked out of the jungle, they met our group, they didn't know who we were, they didn't know why we were there, and they didn't really know why they were there, they just kind of came. And it was really kind of a miracle, it was really incredible. To me, I think the thing that strikes me the most God-like in the entire situation, the entire part of it, was that, and every country has their own sign language. Every country has their own regulated form of sign language. And, you know, Brazilian sign language is very different from American sign language, for example. And these people, they came out, and not only did they know a sign language, the guy you saw in the video a few minutes ago, he had gone to Peru, gone to Lima. He had attended a deaf Bible institute run by a missionary over there. He learned Peruvian sign language, and then he went back to where we were in Brazil and taught that to the other 9 people that were there. Well, if you don't know anything about sign language, you might not know that Peruvian sign language is very different from American sign language, and it's very different from Brazilian sign language. It's very close to Dominican sign language, and so I was actually able to communicate with them. One of the men, like you saw, he got saved. One of the other men who was there. So it was such an awesome opportunity, awesome trip, really. It was really incredible just to see everything that the Lord has done in the last couple of years. The missionary there, Brother Hernandez, has told me that he's learned over the last couple of years that in that part of the world, the deaf, you know, like I said, they're ostracized by society. They're not really wanted. And so they've actually formed a deaf colony up in the jungle, up the river a ways. And he said nobody actually knows exactly where it is just because nobody cares to find them. So he said it's probably a very self-sufficient village out in the jungle. But he said he doesn't have the opportunity to leave and learn sign language, so he's been praying for somebody with a heart who knows how to work with deaf people to come help him find this deaf colony, this deaf village, and then we can reach them that way. So I'll be going down, Lord willing, finishing up deputation out of next year. I'm currently at 14%, so hoping to be moving next November, next December sometime, and getting onto the field. I'll need to go learn Brazilian Sign Language, and then I'll be making my way over to the Amazon. So if you would, please keep me in your prayers. I would really appreciate it. Just as I travel, traveling is crazy, it's hectic, the roads are much worse up north than they are down here. But if you could just keep me in your prayers, I would appreciate it. So thank you so much.
It's a great mission field, amen. I think of just somebody that's really never been communicated, doesn't know how to communicate, doesn't know how to read, you know, and we just live in a day and age. And how can you be a Calvinist when you realize that there's somebody out there that doesn't, if somebody doesn't care to go teach them how to communicate and share with them the gospel, you know, how's that person going to come to Christ unless somebody goes to them? They don't even know their need and don't know how they could even get to it. Amen. And so we're thankful for that. You did a great job, Becca. Amen. And thank you she stayed right on time too. Can't say the same for myself. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2. I will try to be on time tonight, and then I just shot myself in the foot by saying that, right? So, Romans chapter 2. If you had any guess on who that was, he's my friend. Amen. And so, Romans chapter number 2, we began, the study, and we're really in the book here and have gotten into, through the first chapter, got into chapter 2 and began to look at, not to rehash everything, but we really, it begins the chapter with talking about how that person is judged and how we judge. And so with that mindset, he kind of begins the chapter. Let's go back to verse number 1. I won't try to explain those verses, but I want you to be able to hit the ground running by the time that we get to verse 5 or 6. And so chapter 2 and verse 1 begins with, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for therein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Again, therefore, he's going back to chapter 1, making sure that we understand that this is not a standalone. This is continuing the letter that's written to the Romans. And all of the things that are listed as sins in chapter 1, if you want to go back, remember that therefore is there for a reason. He's making that statement. And so he begins verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them, which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" This is written as a question. Don't forget that. He goes on with another question, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now we're going to hit the ground and really start on the teaching again. We're up to speed. We're about where we stopped. But after, now again, what happens with "but"? Pastor, we're crossing the street. So it doesn't mean that we're a change of thought. It just means, again, judge, he's saying, you think you're going to get away with it? You think you're going to judge and judge rightly and get away with judging someone? Again, speaking back of chapter 1, he says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So everything that has been building up to this point brings us to verse number 5, and he says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up." So he's saying, once it's gotten full, that word "treasurest up," he's like, once you've filled the treasure chest of your heart full of this hardness and full of this impotent heart there, he says, "unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." He's saying the man that's going to judge these things and judge them and just, I mean, again, you hate the riches of the goodness and long-suffering of God, you're just treasuring up these things against yourself. "Thyself wrath against the day of wrath." And this is that, the word revelation is a revealing, a pulling back of the curtain. It's the same word that we use to mark the last book of the Bible. So he's saying, until the revealing of the righteous judgment of God. So he's constantly pushing towards the day of wrath, when God is going to pour out wrath upon the world. So he's not speaking necessarily of saved people, because I'm not going to be here that day. He's not speaking here of someone who is saved and on their way to heaven and is going to miss this tribulation period that's mentioned. But he's saying that, but he makes that "but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up." So there's two different people being spoken to. There are people in the sin, and there were also people that have been spoken to in this first part of the chapter who judge people that are like that. Now, we went through the list and we made sure that we marked off on that list that we don't like to think we're guilty as all these other people are, do we? The bad sins, right? Remember the ones that were really, really bad in chapter 1? I mean, homosexuality, women with women, men with men. I mean, that was in chapter 1, was it not? But it reads all the way down to disobedience with parents. And it lumps them all into one place and is setting forth the judgment of God upon that and the person that judges that person. And that's why the Bible uses that terminology of being guilty of the same. Doesn't mean you're guilty of every sin. That's like saying that, you know, I'm going to minister to every man. You know, the silliness of the world is that I've got to touch it. You know, the liberal crowd out there thinks I have to touch and I have to experience everything so that I can empathize with everybody else, right? No, that's craziness. When I read that list of sin, I mean, again, as a sinner, I don't have to be guilty of every sin to be able to have long suffering. I don't need, what I need more than being more of a sinner is the righteousness of a long-suffering God. What I need more than that is to understand God's word and his mercy and his grace, because the more I know about his mercy and the grace, the more long-suffering I'm going to be. The more I live in the flesh, the more I'm going to want to judge. The more I'm going to want to point the finger. The more I'm getting, again, we're often, a lot of times, the Bible, and I mentioned this in the book of Acts when we were teaching it earlier, we are taught to mark other believers who are going astray. The Bible says mark them and stay separate from them. It's not talking about people in the world. We apply this judging more to people in the world than we do to people inside of God's house, that we realize that person is in the flesh. I need to mark them and spend a little bit of time separate from them, because they're going to influence me. They're going to hurt me. Their talk is going to, again, folks, I know we don't like to talk about it that way, but you do know that, you know, you're going to be a lot like the people that you surround yourself with. You're going to start sounding a lot like the people you surround yourself with. We mentioned in the book of Acts, we can't help but it spill over all those things. But again, we speak, it comes from the abundance of the heart. So people we let in this heart, what are they going to do? They're going to influence us. They're going to influence our speech, our actions, everything we do. And so he begins this, and when he talks about the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, realize that the world knows that judgment day is coming. They make movies about it. They know that that day is coming. But you know that they don't often read the back of the book and believe it. Now, they make movies. They try to, some of the crazy things that you see on the worldly movies that are out there, you could trace it back to the Word of God. And they don't even know that they got the idea from there. Some demon that knows the book is the one that gave them the idea. But they're getting a true picture of some of the things God's going to bring out and, I mean, put forth in this world. And when you think about revelation of that day, that, again, the righteous judgment of God, only this book can truly reveal when God begins to, I mean, all this anger and all this wrath and everything God has been long-suffering and stored up. I mean, when he begins to pour them vials out, buddy, when God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," realize that nobody's got vengeance like God. Nobody is the revenger of the innocent like Almighty God. Think about all the vials that are stored up because of the sins of just our nation for abortion. The gallons of innocent blood that has been stored up. You say, well, God, because again, God doesn't immediately judge and wipe out everybody that was in the operating room that day. God doesn't rightfully take vengeance that day, but there will be a day of vengeance. There will be a day where that innocent blood will be avenged. And you don't want to be here when that happens. You will want to be in heaven. You want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not want to be here when the righteous judgment of God is revealed. He says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You realize there are judgments. There will be a time of vengeance and wrath upon the earth. There's a time of tribulation. And then again, we're going to see this great tribulation, as the Bible also references. A lot of people get off and try to make everything about God's wrath and make it a time period. And God's wrath is something that's being stored up, not a time period. It's what's going to happen at a certain time period. It's something that he's got built up that he's pouring out. And so as God begins to do this and we try to mark some things, we've got to mark that there are judgments that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. The world itself, sin itself, all the things on earth are going to, that tribulation period, that is the time of Jacob's troubles. And we don't often reconcile that, but everybody left on planet Earth who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who had an opportunity to turn to him, all the way to the early chapter 1 of Genesis, that could look into the heavens and see the night sky and go, there is a God and I ought to seek him. There is a God, there is a heaven, and there is someone I ought to seek after. That same man, according to Romans chapter, if he stays around and he doesn't seek God, he's going to get that wrath of all the ages poured out upon him if he's here in the tribulation period. But God's focus is his people. He turns his eye back away from really the Gentiles. Now, they're going to get their worst judgment during the battle. I spoke about this today, and when we were teaching in Psalms, but I mean, we want to talk about judgment and blood for blood. There's going to be a day that the blood runs as deep as the bridle of a horse, not just in a building like ours, but in a valley. And you want to talk about blood for blood, friends. I guarantee you, God's judgment is so meted out. If you could take and measure every ounce of blood that will be spilt during the tribulation period, God would weigh it out pound for pound through all the ages of innocent and righteous blood. You want to know how in the world, how does that happen? Well, there was a time that God wiped the slate clean, didn't he? Put some 8 people on a boat. God wiped it all out with water. There's going to be a time God pours out his wrath. And he cleans house. I don't know, I would love to tell you that I showed you last week a calculation on how we could reach the world for Christ. And if the Lord tarries his coming, think about how much blood is inside of 8 to 10 billion people. I mean, this body is predominantly water, right? But really the thing that keeps moving around really isn't water, is it? It's blood. The life is in the blood, according to the scripture. And so as we go forward and we start thinking about just the true judgment of God, God is going to mete out judgment. God is perfect in his judgment, and he is righteous, and he will render to every man according to his deeds. And there'll be men, even after that day happens and all those things, and the body and the blood is killed, his soul still has to answer for the deeds he did in the body. Even when we can measure out everything that we could think, man, that is a terrible time. I wouldn't want to go through that. The judgment isn't over yet. That was just the earthly thing that God was dealing with and pouring out wrath upon the earth and dealing with his people. After the body is dead, every one of us will stand either before the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment and answer for the deeds done in the body. And if I don't get the blood of the righteous one, the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to cover my sin. If you don't get him to cover your sin, you're going to spend eternity at the wrong judgment. And that judgment will be meted out. Now the righteous, the ones that are standing at the judgment seat of Christ, still our deeds. You say, well, what do you mean? Not our sins. They're under the blood. They're covered. They're paid for. But still, there are deeds done in the body. Even tonight, we studied in the book of Acts that Peter and John were brought up before the council because of a good deed. Something they did in Jesus' name. So for us, you don't think that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, if an earthly council can hold judgment over something that was done good, you don't think the Lord Jesus, who is the righteous judge, can take and measure something that I did that was good? Whether I did that motive, whether the motive was for the name of Jesus or whether it was for me. Amen. If every one of us were to go back through our minds and calculate the days that we got out of bed because we couldn't wait to serve Jesus and come to church on Sunday, or the ones where we drug ourselves out and we came for duty, right? You say, what do you mean? There's a different measurement of what kind of rewards I'm going to get for that. There's a different meted out judgment when I came and instead of showing up for duty or for the King of Kings, I showed up for the King of Me. I can't wait till everybody sees me today at church. I can't wait till they get on my bus, right? I can't wait till they hear my message. By the way, I realize, nobody really wants to hear our message, do they? They want to hear the message from God. They want to hear the Sunday school lesson from the Word of God. They want to, again, all those things. Every one of our motives and our works and our deeds are going to be measured by the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have a perfect scale to mete out those things. It's not just, you know, and we spoke about this Sunday night, but it's not a naughty or nice scale. It's a scale that is measured by our motives. Did I do it to be seen of men, or did I do it for the love of Jesus Christ? Did I do it for His name? And every one of us can go back in our mind's eye and realize that that judgment's not going to be by water like it was back in Noah's day. It's going to be a judgment of fire. Fire is coming for all those judgments in that day. And when He puts to the fire to those works, the Bible references these precious metals that can pass through the fire because they were precious works done for a precious Savior by His precious people who are peculiar. When the world sees us, they don't understand us. I don't understand why you do that. It's like a colony of ants that work in sync for a king that no one can see. It doesn't make sense to the world, does it? But one day, we'll stand before the righteous judge and say, I know that nobody could see, but I got the glory. Whenever you were asked, you always said, that's for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those men, by what name do ye these works? Folks, it's always about His name. It's always about Him getting the glory. It's always about that. And we will stand and He will render to every man according his deeds. When the word uses render, there's a difference. There is reward rendered and there is judgment rendered. Do you realize both sides of that stick? You say, well, that again, those are the two judgment seats. One meets out reward, the other meets out judgment. One has taken care of judgment and meets out rewards done because judgment has been stayed. It's been paid for. It's been pardoned by the blood of the Lamb. The other judgment seat, I still am under the weight of my own deeds. Because as a man, I'm in my sin. My righteousness is as filthy rags. He says in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance. Now listen to the difference between what we see here as we transition from verse 6 to verse 7 and verse 8. Who will rend to every man according to his deeds? Now He's going to split these judgments. One is rendering rewards for good, and one is rendering judgment. Look at it. It says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious. What does contentious mean? Well, the Bible explains itself. And do not obey. Contentious means, push against. Go the opposite direction of what I've been commanded. To disobey. So those contentious folks that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You say, what do you mean? You know, I really believe this. This book is so good to us. And the judgment of God starts at the house of God clearly throughout the scripture. And if God saved the Jew first and gave them the first opportunity, if you want to know how it's going to line up at the judgment seat of Christ and at the judgment seat of God, I mean the great white throne judgment, Jews will stand in the front of the line and they will be judged first. Because it's always the Jew first. And nobody ever meets it out. They always want, we got to take the gospel to the Jew first. Well, that makes a lot of sense if they're going to be judged first, doesn't it? That if they're going to stand, and they're going to stand, and listen, I can tell you, either at the judgment seat of Christ, it don't matter which judgment you end up at. Now, it does for your soul eternally, right? But neither one of those, I don't want to go first. I don't want to be in the front of the line. I don't want to be the one that measures it out first. And just because you go first don't mean you're the best. Sometimes we mistake in that. We always think of the line that God's going to order the line a certain way according to the best to the worst. I promise you that ain't how it's going to go. He goes through this list of things and he talks about these contentious, the Jew first and the Gentile. He says, even to them. So what are we supposed to seek? But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Do you know that even with God, when he says there's no respect of persons, even in the order, he said here, but glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first. I even mentioned today, we clearly can see from history that when we, and from the word of God, that when we bless Israel, we are blessed. So if I knew that I was going to get blessings from God and I was setting up a country or a nation, rather than thinking about, even in this, America first. Do you know what would bless us more? Israel first, then us. Even in that statement, that's Bible. Now, I like the idea of putting America first because I haven't seen a politician do that for decades, right? Other than one that, you know, we ousted pretty quick because we didn't like the way he tweeted. But, you know, I really believe some of the great blessings that God bestowed upon him wasn't because he's righteous or because he's somebody that has the blessings of God. But anytime you side with Israel, God's going to bless that man. It don't matter if he's a good man. When you side with God's people and you put them first in an area, God is going to bless that. And we know that. We've seen that through history. And so even for ourselves, what are we going to do? I mean, how are we going to work? If I'm going to work glory, honor, and peace to every man, I'm going to preach about the glory of God and how good he is. I'm going to honor his son because his son, especially in this season, we can see he brought peace on earth and in goodwill to men. You say, preacher, in this season, what all we do? You know, even in this season as we... You know, even the Jew doesn't have the same holiday traditions that we do they? They have a totally different kind of set of days and, you know, happy Hanukkah is what they're going to say to you, right? It's going to be totally different. Doesn't mean they're evil. You say, well, what should I do? I ought to preach to them. Share the gospel with them. Yeah. Not poke fun out of them or look at their weird. You know, I mean, you know, the whole 12-day of Christmas thing, you know, it gives you a lot of opportunity. Almost carries on for 2 weeks, right? I know that we have this season, and we even talked about it Sunday night, and I just, you know, for us, we so often, especially from the Word of God, we need to take the book at face value. You know, this book is only figurative when it says it is. It's only saying like. It'll say it was like this. And we ought to say, well, that wasn't really it. It was like that because the Bible said it. But when the Bible says, I mean, just real things, you say, well, what should I do? I shouldn't witness to anybody? No. I mean, if I'm in the supermarket and the Jew is near me, who should I witness to first? Because he's close. Do you know throughout the scripture, and especially for most of these people, even for Paul, his family, you know who was first? The Jew. You know who he said in this book, and further he'd say, I wish myself accursed for the Jew. Because he had a great heart for them. And God blessed his ministry. God used him greatly. For all of us, when we begin to think about what am I going to spend my next year doing? How am I going to, you know what a change our lives would be? If we on a daily basis reconciled with ourselves that one day we're going to stand before the righteous judge and he's going to render unto me for my deeds. Even as a saved person, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to answer for what I do today. How would it change your day if every day you woke up and on your mirror there was Jesus is going to render to you your deeds? You better make them some good ones today. You better have the right motive. You better focus on his will. I just think about myself and even some of the years in the past on days I spent on me. Because I was wore out. Because I was thinking about me. I can think about all those times that I made a decision, not because one day I'm going to stand before the righteous judge, who is not a respecter of persons. He's going to mete out judgment according to his holy word. And if you ask me, according to the scripture, I think that's going to be to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Because that's where the gospel came, and that's what this book contains. Say, preacher, Christmas season. Man, have a good Christmas season. Love your family. If you love your family, what will you be to them? A witness of Jesus Christ. You'll share with them the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus came from heaven, died on a cruel, rugged cross, and what makes him different than every other person is that he is the Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, and rose again from the grave. The Bible calls him the first fruits of the resurrection. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean that because he rose again, he gave me opportunity. If I just trust in him, because he had the power to raise again, I believe he has the power to raise me up at that day. Not because of my power, but because of his. And boy, as I look forward to that, I say, what an opportunity Christmas is. People gather together. People are looking for joy and peace. And there's only one name that gives joy and peace, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, as we go into our invitation time tonight, if you have opportunity, maybe you want to come tonight and pray. Say, God, I want to pray for this person I know that needs to be saved. I want to pray for this. I want to pray that God would bless Israel. It's been a long time since I called out the Jew to God and asked God to give peace to Israel. You know, that's a biblical thing. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And tonight, you'd like to accept him as your Savior. You'd like to be saved and know you're on your way to heaven. One day you're going to stand before the righteous judge, and you're going to hear pardoned because of what Jesus did on Calvary. Let's stand to our feet. If God spoke to your heart tonight, you step out and come. I'll meet you in the front.